Thank you. Thanks, Rosina, for the worship leading and the prayer. We'll move to our passage, Philippians chapter 4, towards the end now. We're at the end of the book. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to verse 20. So I'll read from verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind for you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So as you know, we have arrived at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And sometimes when you get to the end explains the whole purpose and tone of the letter. You know, what we have been listening throughout these few weeks. The same sometimes happens when you get towards the end of a story that you have been reading, a novel, or a story you've been hearing, or even a movie that you have been watching. At that moment, towards the end, you know, some of it call it the reframing. A reframing happens, you know, something is disclosed, something is revealed, or something is said that allows us to understand or make sense of the beginning and the entire story, especially if it's a suspense story. You know, at last we know who the culprit is, why did they did what they did, or how they did what they did. Something like Ocean 11, how they did what they did. Or if it's a horror movie, why the ghost had been after that fellow, or the ghost had been haunting the house all the while. You know, the end reveals everything. Paul's letter to the Philippians, it concludes in the same way. Now here he opens up about their relationship. At last we are able to make sense of that love and affection, the deep feeling that had been the undertone of this letter all the while. You know, that warm relationship that they had developed, founded on love, trust, and loyalty, of giving and sharing their lives and resources with the gospel and the glory of God. Paul calls it their partnership in the gospel from the first day. He says that also at the beginning of his letter in chapter 1. You know, and Paul was very grateful for the partnership with them. He said he held the Philippians in his heart as they were partakers of the same grace. That's in chapter 1. And the source of this grace being God, they were partakers of the same grace. Now, how did they form this partnership? You know, a partnership for the purpose of spreading the gospel. Two very unlike equal partners. An ex-Jewish rabbi and, on the other hand, Greek-speaking Gentile converts. The apostle to the Gentiles on one hand, and on the other hand, the first church that is supposedly planted on the European soil. The partnership was formed, you know, started because it was Paul who actually planted their church. But the partnership took shape and developed as they prayed for one another, and most importantly, they shared their resources. The Philippians church had given generously into the mission work of the Apostle Paul. We did hear about that at the end of chapter 2 a few weeks ago, that sent him money with Epaphroditus as their willing messenger. And then he does allude to that again in our passage. So our passage this evening reveals something even more beautiful, something even more glorious. And that is this, that contributing towards the needs of the Apostle Paul was a regular practice of the Philippians church right from the beginning. You know, they did not do that once, they kept doing it. So in one sense, Paul is writing to his mission partners. You know, hence we could hear the warm tone and deep affection and mutual love throughout the letter. The Philippians church had entered into the partnership through giving, and they had been giving generously into that partnership. So Paul tells us in verse 10, he tells us that in the beginning, that he rejoices greatly for their revived concern for him. Now, he had been sitting in his prison cell for a long time with a handful of friends looking after his needs, when suddenly Epaphroditus comes looking for him. And he carried with him a generous gift from the Philippians. Now, the journey from Philippi to Rome was a little more than 800 miles. Now, Epaphroditus probably took a full month for the journey, either by the ancient Roman roads or by the sea route. The Philippians were very grateful to Paul for bringing the gospel to them and to their city. And out of that gratitude and love, they had sent their gift. And it probably was a substantial amount of money. So Paul tells them in verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So Paul was fully supplied with that gift. So it must have been a substantial amount. Now, for Paul, Epaphroditus' arrival was like the sun shining, breaking through a dark cloud, like the spring flowers bursting after a long winter. It really blessed his heart. Paul was thankful, as he says it in verse 14, for them to share in his struggle. Their giving revived him and allowed him to continue his ministry even while in prison. Now, in expressing his gratitude to them for assisting him, Paul tells them that God has been teaching him through his difficulties one of the most important lessons of life in verse 11, contentment. I won't talk about it this week. Next week, I think Bob will go in length at what Paul means by learning contentment. Today, we'll learn about giving. The Philippians had generously given. But Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly, knowing that the Lord had worked in them. Despite their giving, Paul saw God working in them. Paul was in need and the Philippians felt it. And they responded with open hands and open hearts. They allowed God to use them to bless Paul. Now, the glory of giving to God, which is our first point, is that it brings joy to others. That other people start to be thankful to God through our giving. Our giving brings glory to God. When others begin to thank him, begins to, you know, praise him, the glory of giving to God is that our gifts do not point others to us, but it point others to God, who is the ultimate giver, the God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. The Philippians giving Paul allowed Paul not only to thank them, he did thank them, but to thank God for working through them. The partnership that the Philippians church had with Paul was started, built, and solidified through their generous giving. You know, verse 15 actually reveals a lot about this partnership in the gospel. Verse 15 explains everything. You know, Paul says that the Philippians had entered into partnership with him in the beginning of the gospel. Now, this beginning most probably had to do with a new beginning for Paul's ministry, you know, when he had left Macedonia. Now, he's speaking about, you know, beginning to preach and plant churches in Greece. So Paul was moving into a new frontier as he brings the gospel into Europe. Because before that, he had been preaching and planting churches in a place that where they used to call Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey. So he's moving from one continent, Asia, into Europe. So he considered that a new beginning. If the gospel is powerful, it should be able to take root in the land of the Macedonians, you know, whom one of their illustrious ancestors was Alexander the Great, and also the Greeks. You know, Paul did write to the Corinthians, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greeks." The Greeks, you know, we all know, had given the world one of its greatest culture. Their philosophical ideas rival the gospel. And the gospel was going to overcome the wisdom of the Greeks. Paul tells the Corinthians, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And the Philippians church was the first fruit of Paul's sowing on the Greek soil. And they were probably the first and only church, and that's what Paul says, that continuously supported Paul financially, even after it left them and moved on to plant other churches on Greek soil. You know, the next place that Paul moved from Philippi was to Thessalonica. And even there, he received their generous contribution. You know, Paul had once reprimanded the Corinthians church in his second letter to them. He says, you know, Paul says, "I preach God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. So when I was with you and I was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way." The Philippians continuously allowed themselves to be robbed for other churches to be planted on Greek soil. They allowed themselves to be disadvantaged. And they could allow themselves to be disadvantaged because they were ultimately giving for the glory of God. So that the gospel is proclaimed among their Greek-speaking brethren and people, and God is glorified. And Paul assures them that God is not going to overlook their kindness. You know, he uses an accounting or bookkeeping metaphor, just as he had done in chapter 2 when he talked about counting everything as a loss so that he may gain Christ. We saw that in chapter 2. The Philippians, by allowing their personal and church's financial account to show a debit balance because of their generosity, but in God's eyes, they are raking it a healthy credit balance as a result. What they are giving away in this world is being deposited into their heavenly account. You know, we can't take our wealth to heaven with us when we die, but we can send it beforehand, even before we die. And to stress his point further, Paul uses a picture from the Old Testament sacrificial system in verse 18. "The gifts you send," he says to the Philippians, "is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. God is pleased with them when their faith, their hope, and their love for finding practical expressions in their giving. What really gladdens God's heart is the generous spirit which proceeds from love and trust. Because God loves a cheerful giver." That's what the Bible tells us. And when we come to our final two verses, you know, the end, the last two verses, Paul makes a promise to the Philippians. And this is not some random promise. It's a promise that he himself has found out, a promise that he himself has experienced to be true. That those who give to God because they love him and trust him, and after all, giving is an act of faith, they can be certain that God will supply all their needs. Paul says, "My God will supply every need of yours." And how will God do just that? The end of verse 19 tells us, "according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." What does that mean? Paul is saying that while we are still living on earth, God will take care of us, each and every single need, however big and however small. You know, according to verse 19, he says, "God will not give us out of his riches He says God will give us according to his riches in Christ. You know, we all give out of our possession, right? So if I earn £1,000 a month, if I pay my tithes, I will give 100. If a millionaire donates, he donates out of his riches. Now, unlike Bill Gates, on the other hand, he's pledged to give almost all his riches to be helped, to be used to help others. So he's giving everything he has. He's giving as much as he has. Just like God, who's going to give us according to his riches in Christ. This gift is actually in proportion to God's infinite resources. In Romans, you know, Paul tells us, you know, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? After all, God has given us his kingdom. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or these virus or the coming recession? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God has given us everything when he gave us Jesus, his son. We can never outgive God. And God is no one's debtor. If we just understand that, we would learn contentment like Paul. Jesus is more than enough. You know, the famous Psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we began to grasp that, Jesus becomes our priceless pearl. We will learn to be content in our hearts. And it will break the knot and the chains that binds us to the pursuit of money and the accumulation of stuff. And we just say it's never enough. Where we only live for the abundance of things. If we really grasp the gift of God in Jesus, you know, it's easy to say no to the things of this world. You know, we don't want to be like the Corinthians church. We want to be like the Philippians church. You know, the Corinthians church were accused them of having to rob other churches so that they can exist and be a fellowship. We want to imitate the Philippians. They gave so that others would know the gospel. They gave because they truly believe this good news, and this good news needs to spread. You know, like the Philippians continuously allowed themselves to be robbed for other churches to be planted on Greek soil. They allowed themselves to be disadvantaged because they were ultimately giving for the glory of God so that the gospel is proclaimed among the Greek-speaking people and God is glorified. We must allow the Holy Spirit to move our hearts so that in our giving, we can participate in the proclamation of the gospel, in the planting of churches among our own people who have not heard the gospel. You know, there are more people who haven't heard the gospel than people who have heard the gospel. The Philippians' faithfulness and sacrifice is one of the reasons Europe has heard the gospel, one of the reasons we have heard the gospel, one of the reasons we are able to read our Bibles, worship God, and we are saved. Now, Paul is calling us to that, a life that demonstrates what the good news about Jesus, that will move beyond words into radical giving. And this will set our hearts from the idolatry of materialism, and will teach us to be generous. Because after all, God has given us his richest prize, his own son. Jesus, though he was rich, became poor so that by his poverty, you and I might become rich. Now, even if the whole world is mine, that will not be enough to be an offering to God for what he has done for all of us. Love so amazing that my God should die for me. We can never outgive God. Now, it's not about who gives the most, because Luke does tell us a story. One day Jesus looked up. He was in the temple with his disciples, and he saw the rich, putting their gifts into the offering box. They had an offering box at the temple, and Jesus was just watching the scene. And all these rich people came putting their gifts. And then he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." Like God, that poor widow gave according to her riches, or her poverty for that matter. And it was only two small copper coins. But Jesus said she gave the most, and she will be honored the most. You know, Paul tells the Corinthians church, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce a thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also so overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. God wants us to be generous. He wants us to give. He calls us to give so that he can bless us, so that we can have many, many more thanksgiving. We can give many, many more testimonies about how God blesses us, so that one day our thanksgiving will be way more than our prayer requests. And that's what the Philippian churches was all about. And Paul wants us to be like them. As long as we hold on to the fact that Jesus is God's greatest gift to us, and he's invited us through our little, how much we can give, to be part of his kingdom, I think we can open our hearts to bless others in our needs. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that we see this example of the Philippians church, Lord, how much their heart was touched by your gospel. And I believe in some way, Lord, their generosity, their obedience, their taking up the cross, Lord, of depriving themselves, has allowed all of us to be blessed today. That they were in the beginning, Lord, who really, Lord, gave in for the gospel. And I pray for all of us here, Lord, that you will move our hearts, that we will not cover, we will not hold on, but we will trust you. We will trust you because you have given us your Son, and you'll give us more and more, Lord. Teach us to give for the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.